I want to read with you in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we'll commence to read at verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, though not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is upon their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now we trust that God will bless the reading of His precious word. It may be that there are many with us tonight who have heard the gospel many, many times, but tonight you're still not saved. And it's very possible that you've heard the gospel preached from these same scriptures very often. And in all likelihood, these verses that we've read to you are very familiar. What the writer is bringing out before us in these few verses is man's condition before God. He's bringing out the totally depraved condition of man before his Maker. And in writing these verses, the Apostle Paul brings out 14 indictments that God makes against the sinner. I want for a few minutes to look at man's depraved condition. First of all, I want you to notice that he's depraved in his understanding. We read in verse 11 that there is none that understandeth. Depraved in understanding. You know, we're living in a day when they try to tell us that to read the Bible or to be a Christian, that's just a crutch. It's a sign of a weak intellect. Why do they say that this salvation, that's for sissies? Well, that's what I see in Romans 3. Man, it is completely depraved in his understanding. Matter of fact, my wife, brought up in a ungodly home, her parents weren't saved. When she gets saved, her older brother always said these words to her, your Bible is a crutch. It's a crutch. And it hasn't changed. The language is the same today because God says about man, there's none that understandeth. When it comes to the things of God, he's totally depraved. I was shocked coming from a country where the gospel was freely preached. I'm thinking that I was coming to a country where it would be much the same. When I came to Canada back in 1969, I remember turning the radio on one evening, listening to a talk show. Actually, the reason I did it, I liked to hear the accent. Just coming from a foreign land, I liked the way they talked, and I wanted to try and talk the way they talked. And so I turned it on, and this particular night, There was a talk show and people could phone in. And there was a minister, a so-called minister of religion. And the subject was religion. And I remember hearing a dear old woman phoning in. And she started to ask this minister questions concerning the Word of God. And she asked him, did he believe that the Bible is God's Word? Well, he said, look, you can't believe everything that you read in the Bible. You have to take out what you can for yourself. But there are things in the Bible that no one could believe. Well, I tell you, I was startled when I heard that. But then the dear woman said to him, well, sir, what can you not believe in the Bible? Well, he said, you wouldn't believe that story about Noah and the ark and all the world perishing. I mean, that's got something with a moral in it that we have to learn. But surely you could never accept that. And then he said, that other story about Jonah. You know, when they threw him overboard. And a great fish, a whale, swallowed him up. Whoever could believe the likes of that? I'll never forget that, dear old woman. She said, sir, if the Bible had told me that Jonah had swallowed the whale, I would still believe it, because God said it. And then she said, sir, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? Have you been cleansed in His precious blood? And he hung up on her. He didn't want to hear any more. And then he said, we've just been listening to one of London's old fanatics. This was in London, Ontario. One of London's old religious fanatics. My friend, the world hasn't changed. Hasn't changed its opinion of God or of those that are Christians, those that are associated with the God of heaven. You know as well as I do, you can go to hockey games all winter and ball games all summer, and they'll call you a fan. You come to two or three gospel meetings in a row and they'll call you a fan, Abby. He's gone overboard. He's gone in for religion. He needs a crutch. Oh, God says, as far as man's understanding is concerned, he's totally depraved. There's none that understand it. He goes further than that. He says, man's got a depraved will. Holy said, there's none that seeketh after God. Depraved in his will. You know, there's the issues of life and death placed before you tonight. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's what you have in one hand. And here's the other hand. The gift of God is eternal life. There's the choice that's set before you tonight. Death, hell, and the lake of fire for eternity. Or eternal life. And what's man choosing tonight? What's he choosing? Oh, you would think it should be automatic that man would want to choose life. That he'd want to know a sin's forgiven. That he'd want to know peace with the God of heaven. That he'd want to know that all is well for eternity. What's he choosing? Well, let's face up to it. What are you choosing tonight? Man is choosing death. Because he's totally depraved in his will. There is none that seeketh after God. Then he goes on to show that he's depraved in his speech. We read in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. And just look into that sepulcher, and what do you see? First of all, there's untruthfulness. With their tongues, they've used deceit. And then there's slander. The poison of ants is upon their lips. And then there's profanity. His mouth is full of bitterness and cursing. Well, how true these indictments against man are. Every word, they're so true. I remember when I worked in the Ford plant down near St. Thomas. And one day after the shift in the locker room, I was changing from my coveralls and hanging them up, and there was a man a few lockers up. I'd never seen him before. And you know, every other word he used was Jesus Christ. Every other word. You know, it was something just making my spine go cold. And I couldn't take it any longer, and I went over to him. I said, "Excuse me, you must be a very deeply religious person." "Oh?" I said, "You keep using the name of a close friend of mine, Jesus Christ. You must know a lot about him. You use his name a lot." You know, I don't believe that the man was even aware of what he was saying. It's gone so far. He wasn't even aware of what he was saying. I wonder, is he aware of what it says in the Word of God? And I wonder, are you aware of it tonight? That the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I hope you get that. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, that prays in his speech. And he goes on to show a depraved life. Verses 15 to 17, feet swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. A depraved life. And then finally he shows a depraved heart. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And my friend, that's the state that we're living in today. Sad to say, there is no fear of God. Even in Canada, a so-called Christian country, there is no fear of God. Poor man today. You know, I was standing outside just after 6 o'clock tonight, outside the building, and there was a car flying down the road with some young fellows in it. And one of them shouted at the top of his voice. Mind you, it didn't go very far, but he was screaming. And he shouted out, "Ye must be born again!" And I thought, well, at least he knows what's preached here. But I also thought, there's no fear of God. None. And it may be that there are some here tonight, brought up in a Christian home. You've heard the gospel so many times. And tonight, this gospel meeting is just another gospel meeting. You'll likely figure that you'll sit in one next Sunday and the week after that. What's happened to you? I want to tell you, there's no fear of God. None. Because if there were any fear of God about you tonight, you'd be sitting in a gospel meeting, not laughing, not talking, not worrying about those around you. You'd be sitting trembling at the very thought that there's a God in heaven and whose hand is your breath, and he could close his hand tonight upon your life. Where would you be? Dead in your sins, on the way to hell, unconcerned. Why? No fear of God. None whatsoever. Oh, would to God there be a little fear in your soul tonight. You know, the Apostle Paul, in these 14 indictments that he's bringing against man, when he goes down through the list, he says, look, there's no difference. No difference. God looks down upon man, and he says, there's no difference for all of sin. There's no difference as to the fact of universal sin. You know, here's one place where the rich and the poor meet together. Here's one place where the religious and the atheist meet together. Here's one place where the proud and the humble meet together. God says, no difference, for all have sinned. No difference as to the fact of universal sin. My friend, there's no difference as to the fact of universal guilt. 14 indictments. And the apostle says, as far as God is concerned, all the world is filthy before God. When I was about 17 or 18 years old, in the north of Ireland, one Sunday afternoon, went to the city of Belfast, just 10 miles from where I live. I spoke in a gospel meeting that Sunday afternoon. I've never spoken in the likes of it since. It's the only place where I've never said that I'm glad to see you here, because I wasn't glad to see anyone. And there must have been 300 or 400 people. And I doubt if any of them were saved. And I wasn't glad to see them. You see, they were in prison. And I stood on the platform and preached the gospel to those men. You know, as I looked down in the audience that Sunday afternoon, there was a young man, same age as me. He'd been in my class in school. First name was Edward. Now, I could remember how Edward stole a few cars, took a few joyrides around town, and was caught. And there he was, serving his sentence. And there was another man there I knew. His name was George. George was a town drunk. Everyone knew him. He was harmless, but he was always drunk. And just before Christmas every year, he'd take a brick and throw it through the largest store window that he could find. George wanted him to jail for Christmas to get a good dinner. Did it every year. Everyone knew him. You know, there were three men right in the front row. I recognized them, but I'd never seen them before. I'd seen their pictures in the paper many times. Those three men one night sat outside a pub in a car, waiting for the bartender to leave the pub. And they shot him in cold blood. Three of them murdered a young man, and there they were in the front row. You know, when I stood that day, and I thought of Edward, a few cards, and George, a few drinks, that's why he was there, and these men, murderers. You know, they all heard the same verdict. Whether it was a little sin, or whether it was an atrocious sin, they all heard the same verdict, guilty as charged. And there they were, serving their sentence. My friend, God looks down. He saw man and all of us sin. He says, guilty. Guilty as charged. I wonder if you realize the sentence of death that's upon you tonight. The Bible says if you're not saved, you're condemned. Just awaiting the day when the sentence will be carried out. Tonight, you're under the sentence of death. But I want you to think of the fact that there's no difference as to the need of salvation. No difference. I often thank God, just as we find in the Bible, that there's only one way to God's heaven. I'm so thankful. You know, many times, those of us that preach the gospel and knock on doors and invite people to gospel meetings, many times we meet people and you ask them, are you going to heaven? Oh, yes. What's taking you there? Well, I live a good life. I brought my family up well. And we even read the Bible in our home. And we go to church every week. We wouldn't do anyone any harm. I don't think that when that judgment day comes that God would turn us away from heaven. You know, the Bible says that it's not of works. Not of works. Lest any man should. I trust there's no one here tonight. You're depending on a good life, good works, or church going to get you into God's heaven. My friend, there's only one way. Do you know if works could ever get one soul into heaven? I would have to question why Christ ever came to die. But I'm glad he came. And I'm glad that it's not works. You know, if it were works, and you could possibly picture this in your mind, and we all end up in heaven one way or another, and I meet Mr. Patton there, who's going to speak next, and I could turn to him and I could say, listen, Mr. Patton, you just made it in by the skin of your teeth. Just made it in. But I live such a good life, I get in by a long shot. No problem. Not of works. There'll be no boasting in heaven. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. Only one door. He said, I am the way. Only one way. My friend, would to God that you would come to Calvary tonight to realize why Christ died. When I think of the universal fact, there's only one way of salvation. And when I think of Calvary, I not only see at Calvary the love of God, but when I think of the punishment that the Lord Jesus bore from the hand of a holy and a righteous God, I think of the awfulness of my sin. The awfulness of my sin. I never deserved ever be in heaven. Never. I never deserved that God in His great love should ever give a son to die for the likes of me. But I'm so thankful. We're thankful tonight to tell you that there's a God that loves you. That there's a God that really cares. And that though you are guilty, though you are in your sin, there was one who paid the price for sin, paid it in precious blood on Calvary's cross, that you might know your sin forgiven. My time is gone. I just want to leave one thought with you. There's some here tonight. You're not saved. I just want to say this to you. You may die not saved. But you will never God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You will never be able to say, He never loved me. My friend, He loves you. He wants to save you tonight. If you'll just come as a sinner and trust in the Lord Jesus, may God bless you.